What would your life look like if you gave 100% effort to following God faithfully? For Christians, what would it mean to give God anything less than 100%? Today, as Stephen closes the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul reminds you that being devoted to God means giving everything all the time. He challenges you to be committed to good works, to treat others with kindness, and to live in a way that shows 100% devotion to Christ.
I have read that if a maternity ward in a large city hospital kept records that were only 99.9% accurate, they would give several newborn babies to the wrong parents every day. If pharmacies were correct only 99.9% of the time, they would incorrectly fill 21,000 prescriptions every year, send them home with the wrong people. You know, I don't think we'd be happy with less than 100% accuracy in those cases. Can you imagine a groom at the wedding altar saying to his bride, "I will be faithful to you 99.9% of the time"? I wonder how many Christians live in such a way that they're telling God, "Look, Lord, you can have 99.9% of my life. I'll give you Sunday through Friday, but Saturday night is mine." Well, let me tell you, beloved, being devoted to the Lord means you are devoted to integrity and excellence and honesty 100% of the time. You might fail, and you will, but your goal never changes. And as we set sail, well, one last time into this little letter from Paul to Titus, the apostle closes this letter by challenging the believer to be devoted to good works, devoted to excellence and integrity. The word devoted is not a 99.9% word. Well, that's a commitment for all of life. This is the kind of testimony that says, "Everything about me belongs entirely to the Lord." Now, in Titus chapter 2, Paul has addressed the testimony and conduct of Christians within the church. But now here in chapter 3, he focuses on our testimony and our conduct out there in the world. The first two verses here address how we should treat others. Paul begins with our relationship to governing authorities. He tells Titus to remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. By the way, Paul says the exact same thing in Romans chapter 13 and in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He's calling on Christians to pray for kings and all those who are in high positions. So it's clearly the duty of Christians to show respect for those in authority over them and obey them, whether it's a policeman or a councilman, unless, of course, they demand that you violate some clear command from God. But now get ready for this. Our obligation goes way beyond obedience. Paul says here in verse 2 that we're to be ready for every good work. Now, in this context, it means we're to be eager to go out of our way to serve our leaders and our community with every good work. Beloved, the Christian ought to be an asset in the community. And frankly, Christians should be the best citizens of their country and a blessing to their community, if at all possible. Now, verse 2 makes it clear that our good work is to be extended to all people. Paul writes here that we're to speak evil of no one to avoid quarreling. Speaking evil means to slander or speak disrespectfully of other people. We're also to avoid quarreling, which reflects such a bad attitude that it's going to drive people away from Christianity. Well, now on the positive side, Paul writes here that we are to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. You probably noticed that's a concept that's disappearing from culture today, courtesy. Well, how do you treat your neighbors, especially that unkind neighbor? How do you respond to somebody who needs to, you know, pull into your lane on the interstate? They're trying to enter from their entry lane. Do you pause and let them? How do you treat that waitress at the restaurant? How do you act towards somebody who speaks unkindly to you? Well, let me tell you, treating others with perfect courtesy is going to make your testimony incredibly unique and uniquely attractive for Christ. It's actually a reflection of how Jesus treats us. Why would Jesus treat us with compassion and kindness and courtesy? Well, Paul writes how amazing that is in light of who we were. Verse 3, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. I love the way Paul puts this. We were foolish, disobedient, slaves to passions and pleasures, but, I love that little conjunction, but, that changes everything, but He saved us. Jesus saved us from the power and grip of sin, from the consequences of sinful lifestyles. He forgave us. He gave us eternal life. He put our life on the right path. That's the most wholesome path you could ever be on. In fact, Paul has said so often in this letter, he says it again here in verse 5, that our salvation was not on the basis of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. We didn't have anything to merit our salvation. We didn't deserve it. We can't earn it. It was based on His mercy. Mercy is defined as God's kindness to those in misery. Mercy is God's kindness to those who are miserable. Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 2, this wonderful text, he says, God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Well, we're saved by God's mercy and grace. And with it comes this, Paul writes here in verse 5, the washing of regeneration. This is that internal, invisible, spiritual cleansing that brings about spiritual life. That's regeneration. That's the new birth. We're born again as new people. We're raised from spiritual death and brought to new life. Now, with that, Paul mentions two results of salvation here in verse 7. First, we are justified by His grace. This is a legal term. We are declared right by God the judge. In other words, He declares that all our crimes, well, they've been erased. They're no longer on our record. Well, secondly, Paul writes here that we are now, we've become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, the verb tense here indicates that eternal life is already our inheritance. It's already our possession. We'll one day experience eternal life without any limitation in all its fullness when we're given glorified bodies and we're in the presence of the Lord. Now, all that said, what God has done to transform us should transform the way we treat others. Paul puts it plainly here in verse 8. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. In other words, God's gracious work of salvation should produce in us good works of graciousness to others. It ought to lead us to give to God and to give to others around us. Not 99.9% of what's good and profitable and excellent, but 100% of everything we are and do. Be careful, though. Don't allow the wrong things to get in your way. Paul describes those things here in verse 9 as foolish or worthless controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. Then Paul warns here in verse 10, don't allow the wrong person to get in your way, especially one who stirs up division. Now, Paul explains exactly how to deal with such a person. He writes here, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. So a divisive person, gets two warnings, and then Paul writes he is self-condemned. That refers to church discipline. This person is removed from the church, lest his divisive spirit spread throughout the church. By the way, there aren't two witnesses called for here, as in Matthew chapter 18, in that classic discipline passage. There aren't any formal steps to follow here. This is simple and straightforward. More than likely, because divisive people, well, they must not be given a platform inside the church. The more time you give them, the more division they create, and that's what they want. So you want to move quickly to deal with it because they want to move quickly to create coalitions of disgruntlement and divisiveness. So Paul says, move quickly and just as quickly as you can to remove them after two warnings from the assembly. Well, now as Paul closes this letter to Titus, he comes back around to the idea of total devotion to the Lord and to others. He writes here in verse 14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. In other words, let's show our world that God, who gave himself for us 100%, has saved us, transformed us, empowered us so that we can now give everything we are 100% to Jesus Christ, to others around us who need us, to the world around us who watches us, so that they might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Well, may that be our testimony today, 100% of the time. Well, until we set sail again, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey, and this is The Wisdom Journey. This lesson is called Devoted 100%. Today, you learn that God calls you to give your all. 100% of your life should be in devotion to Him and in service to others. It's not enough to be committed part of the time or most of the time. Your commitment to integrity, kindness, and good works should reflect the total transformation Christ has brought into your life. As Paul reminded Titus, let's be known for our dedication and for glorifying God with everything we have all the time. To learn more about living a life fully devoted to Christ, visit wisdomonline.org. Join us next time.